Adam's fall, every human being on earth lives in an earth, in a world that is under a curse. And so if you're a human being, you're living in a world that's under a curse. And part of the curse is we're going to die. But also another part is, you know, it's not going to be pleasant all the time while we're in here. There might be little episodes of pleasantness or where things kind of seem to be going right. But remember, the curse is that nature is going to basically make it so that there's thorns and thistles and you got to sweat. And, you know, you just staying alive is hard. And if you want to have a baby, that's hard and painful. And that's the life that we're in. And it's by design of God. So if we realize that and we act that way, then we will anticipate that we're going to have suffering of various kinds. Pain, anguish, disappointment, you know, emotional pain, all those things, heartbreak, and in addition to physical, you're just having to work hard and sometimes working hard and having nothing go right, as it seems. So in following up on that, and we'll go through briefly what we did the previous Sunday school, just kind of get the basis down. How do we behave? Because we as Christians are told very explicitly things about how we behave, living in the world that we live in that's fallen, and just anticipating it. Some of the, you know, some younger Christians and some younger folks just in general, I don't think have a full appreciation of how suffering is built into the mix. It's just part of the mix. And so they're surprised when it happens, and you know, Peter even says, don't be surprised when bad things happen. And so that's one of the purposes of this, although there's not that many young folks here. There are some. But also for those of us who have been around, we're going to have another suffering episode coming around sometime. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know what it's going to be. But how do we deal with it? And so for a lot of us, all these verses are very familiar. So it's not like we're covering new territory. It's just a little reminders. And so it might be helpful to have the reminder. So before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask His help, because only by His power can we understand the world that we're living in and how to deal with it. Father, we thank You for all assembled here today. We thank You for this day and for the fact that You've given us the strength to be here. And we know that in this world, You are our only comfort and that Your Son is our only salvation. And so we ask that You help us to, in all the suffering that we go through, that You would help us to turn to You and remember that You are our bulwark against a world that wants to attack us and a world that hates us and even the physical world that You put under a curse. Help us to turn to You and rest in You and find refuge in You. We ask Your mercy on each of us, that You'd help us to see Your word and that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'd ignite it to our hearts. But also we ask that You'd help each of us to encourage each other in all the things that we learn today. We ask these things for Your glory in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So just to kind of recap what we did last time, of course, the answer to why there is suffering. So this time I kind of organized it like, okay, who, what, when, where, and how, you know, all that. So I do have a when. I'm missing one of them. I forget which one I'm missing. But anyway, so why is there suffering, I think, is the first question that we have to answer. Most Christians know this, but sometimes we forget it. And I think you always have to remember, whenever you're going through anything, why is this bad thing happening? Well, it goes back to the fall, right? And so human suffering on earth was ordained by God. It's God's decision to have suffering in the world that we're living in. Death was ordained by God for Adam and Eve after their sin, but He promised them or told them in advance that this was going to happen, and they sinned. And so as a result of that, the process of this death has built into it pain, right? The day that Adam and Eve sinned, while they didn't physically die that immediate day, they did start a process of death, that basically the nature that they were living in, the world that they were living in, was going to cause all kinds of problems. You know, the nature is going to, you know, cause you to have to sweat, and there's going to be thorns and thistles and pain. And so all of that is part of the curse. And so that's the world we're still living in. It's under that curse. And so I give you the verses there. When is there going to be suffering? Well, the suffering is going to end. But it, from Adam till the suffering ends for Christians, we got right now, basically the answer is now, we have suffering. After death, suffering will either continue forever for some people or it will end forever. And of course, whether it ends forever for you or continues forever for you, that all is dependent on whether you have your sin paid for by Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ paid for your sin, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, and what that means is all of the punishment, all of the suffering that you would eternally suffer was put on Him on the cross. So you don't have to experience it. If that was true for you, then your suffering ends at your physical death. Now, there's still stuff you have to wait for, like you have to wait for a resurrection and all that. But your physical suffering ends, and your suffering per se ends at that point. However, God ultimately pronounces a judgment in which suffering will become permanent for some. And I put the verses there in Revelation. So Revelation 20, verses 11 through 14, talks about the suffering of those who for whom they have to pay for their sin in terms of the suffering for eternity. On the other hand, at the same judgment, God will end the suffering and death for those whose sin is cleansed by Christ. And those verses, some verses for that are Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, or 1 through 7. So that's when they're suffering. In the meantime, we all got suffering. It started with Adam, and it's going to end then, but in the meantime, this is it. We're living in a world of suffering, so we shouldn't be surprised. We should not at all be shocked by suffering. We should not at all be shocked. Maybe sometimes we're overwhelmed by how great the suffering seems in some circumstances, or how it came as a surprise. It should not come as a surprise, but it does for us. You know, that's our practical life. That's how it works. So again, who ordains, causes, or allows all suffering? And the simple answer to that is God does. And now, that is a comfort. People who don't understand or who want to kind of wash God's hands for any suffering that occurs. Oh, God's not responsible for that. It's Satan. Well, what comfort do they have? that at least if God ordained the suffering that we're going through, He is also our refuge through that suffering, and He also has a purpose for it. We know it's not just that He's torturing us because He likes torturing us. That means that everything that we as Christians suffer in this life until the end is ordained by God, but also it has a purpose, is part of God's plan for us. And so I put some verses there. God confirms He's in charge of everything. And, you know, some verses on that is Matthew 10, 28 through 33, and then also Ephesians 1, 11. Now, Ephesians 1, 11, one of my favorite, you know, he's ordained all things that occur according to the counsel of His will. That is, it's not like Satan's will decides what he's going to do. God's will decides what he's going to do.
Good and holy.
Yeah, and he is. And so we can count on the fact that the good, holy God who loves us, and we're going to get to some verses on that that we can always turn to, but that God loves us, but even though we're suffering, that doesn't stop his love. That's not a sign that his love has ceased for us. It's part of his love for us that it's doing things, it's accomplishing things. And so I have some listed there in number 4, and these we talked about last time. What are some of the purposes of God in our suffering? And so just to go through those, there's verses on each of them you can look up later, or if you have the handout from last time, you can look at that. But one of the things that God does with our suffering is He reminds us of our sin. Second, He reminds us to call upon Him. You know, some of us forget to pray until like something happens, and then, okay, now I'm going to pray. Well, That's the reality of the sinful people that God's dealing with. Sometimes He has to bring some suffering into our lives to get us to that point. Also, He uses sin, suffering to remind us to repent of our sin. He also uses suffering sometimes to turn us to His Word, and there are some verses on that. That David mentions that, oh, because I'm suffering, I'm not turning to Your Word. And then next, to produce endurance, character, and hope in us. That's, of course, there's two famous passages on that. And we'll kind of deal a little bit with those some more today. Also, and this I don't completely understand, but it's in there. It's in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, look, if we're sharing in Christ's glory, Christ's suffering, we're going to share his glory. And that's part of the process. Our suffering is part of the process by which we get to somehow, in some sense, partake of God, of Christ's glory. And then also the G there is to demonstrate our unity with Christ. Oh, sorry. That's G. The result to share our unity with Christ and victory in him. Basically, when we're suffering, it reminds us that we're going to have a victory, and we get through our suffering. Then that's reminding us, it's a little hint of the victory that we're ultimately going to get in Christ. And then H, to give God occasion to provide comfort to us. You know, sometimes we wander so far from God that, you know, if he's our shepherd, he wants to pick us up and comfort us. Well, through our suffering, he can do that. Otherwise, we'd be, you know, so independent and not care about stuff that you know, we think, oh, everything's going fine. If everything was going fine, we wouldn't want somebody to comfort us. But God's mercy, he wants to comfort us. And so that's sometimes what he does. So how do we act, given that we're going to have, that those are the purposes for God's, you know, that's what he's doing. And why is there suffering? It's because of sin. But when is there suffering? We're going to go through it now. And then who causes it and ordains it and whenever it occurs is God. So how do we act? How do we behave? So there's our how. And the first one is kind of obvious, but we forget it. We really do. When we're suffering through something, we look at ways out, we look at ways to fix the problem or whatever. The first thing we should do is pray, right? And so here's some verses to remind us to do that. James chapter 5, verse 13, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. That's pretty much, you know, as straightforward as you can get, right? Yeah. This is on, and I'm told not to touch it because it'll still be on. What? Well, I'm not to turn off the switch or anything. You can touch it, but don't do anything more than hold it.
You are. Is this on?
Is it on?
No, it's not.
It's on. Not on. Uh-oh! It turns itself off. Let me see if I can. Okay. There you go.
Save the battery.
It times out, so that's probably the problem.
When we are looking here about suffering, we have problems in how should we act. One of the things that we need to realize is it's not just me that is suffering. It is not just Christians that are suffering, but the unsaved are suffering as well. And am I going to respond the same way the unsaved is? Or am I going to respond the way God wants me to so the unsaved will look and see what I possibly have and I can share the gospel message? So when you are taken to the hospital because of a problem, you can use it to witness to other people. And we need to be aware of that at all times. They're having the same problem that I am, and it's just not me.
Right.
But with me, I know the end result is I'm going to be with the Lord, but where are they going to be?
Right. That's true.
And that's where my suffering comes in with Christ's suffering. I can make these other people look, maybe they won't do anything, but at least look to see the Savior that I have.
That's true. And certainly that's also part of what some of these verses say. So we're going to get to some of the places where you can glorify God in your suffering. Right? By the way, that's kind of what you're talking about. So that's one of the ones, I forget which one that is, but it's one of the numbers here. You can look at it as an opportunity. Your suffering can be an opportunity for you to glorify God. That is the way you have confidence in Christ during that time will actually bring glory to God. And that may be part of his, that's part of his, that's like number F on number four right there, right?
Just one more comment. My wife, several years ago, was in the hospital. I think it was in 01. She was in the hospital where she had broken her wrist and went into the hospital on Thursday. They gave her some medicine for that, which caused complications. And so they gave her medicine to counter the complications, and it gave her more complications. And she went in on, she went in on Saturday and didn't get out of the hospital until Thursday. And it was all basically because of all of these things. But while she was in bed, a friend of mine came to visit when I wasn't there, and he couldn't talk with her, so he went over to the next bed and talked to the woman and led her to the Lord, and her husband came in, and he led him to the Lord. So just because you are in difficult doesn't mean God can't use it.
Right. So that might be another purpose that he has for that suffering. But even if it doesn't result in something obvious like that, we should realize that God has a purpose for it, and it might be for us. And the way that we suffer is going to be, you know, as you say, and the results of the suffering are going to be seen by others. But one of the things also that if we're suffering and we pray, that's also going to be seen by others, because that's not the way the world responds to suffering. So another place where it talks about the prayer that we do when we're having anxieties or whatever is 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So basically, when we're suffering, and this is persecution, but it also could be other kinds of suffering, he reminds us to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, reflecting on that when you're suffering, that he cares for me and I can go to him literally with everything that I have, because he says all your anxieties, anything that's upsetting or that concerns us, we can go to him. That is something that unbelievers won't do, or at least not they won't do with any decisiveness or certainty. But we're told in Scripture to do that. And a lot of us sometimes forget what happened to Christ and what happened to Jesus in Gethsemane. But can I ask for my suffering to stop? Can I cry about my suffering and still be a good Christian? And the answer is yes. And part of why what happened to Jesus at Gethsemane is recorded in Scripture, I think, is so that we will know, yes, it's okay to be upset, and it's okay to cry, and it's also okay to ask that your suffering would end, even if you know it's not. Because that's what Jesus did. So just to remind you of this, and I got two passages there. All the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, kind of agree with most of the wording, except Luke adds a little bit at the end, so I put Luke in there at the end. This is Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." So Jesus experienced that sorrow, not just on the cross, but before he went to the cross. "Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. So again, there's the thing. What happens when you're sorrowful? Pray. That's what Jesus did, right? So he prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, I think that's a model of prayer when we're suffering. It wasn't set up that way, but since it's in Scripture and since it's, you know, Christ was suffering and sorrowful, and just like the aspect of the future caused him sorrow, caused him anxiety. And he prayed. So it's okay to ask, because this is what he does, it's okay to ask, you know, my will, my desire is for this to end. What I'm going through, I want it to be over. It's okay to say that. But then we have to throw in there what Christ himself did, and like, well, but I understand your will. You know more about what should happen than I do. And that's basically, I've surrendered to your will. That should always be part of our prayers when we're suffering. I'm surrendering to your will. Here's what I want to happen. I want it to be over, but, you know, this is whatever you need to happen, I'll accept it. Whatever your will, Father, is, I will accept it. And Luke adds to this. After that passage, it's almost identical in Luke until that last phrase there in Mark. But then in Luke chapter 22, where this parallel, he adds, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So at least in some degree, Luke points out that Jesus did get the answer that he was strengthened. Not that God's plan changed or the Father's plan changed, but that he was strengthened, right? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So even though he was strengthened, what that did is his agony increased even more. It's almost like, you know, here's how much agony you got, and then, all right, we'll strengthen you, but then we'll give you a boost of agony, right? And so that's what happened to him. And being in agony, what was his reaction to that? And sometimes this happens to us. Like you have something that's really bad, and a situation that's really causing you lots of anguish and sorrow and pain, and it gets worse. Maybe you got some kind of reassurance, like the equivalent of the angel strengthening you, and then you get some reassurance, and the reassurance ends up in your agony increasing. What Jesus did is prayed all the more. Prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. So if that happened to Jesus, do you think a small, minuscule sample of that might happen to us? And our reaction we should take from it, from this example in Scripture, we should take from it that's a reflection of what we should be doing. The prayer should become more earnest the worse the suffering. And that should be our reaction. And by God's grace, it will be. Another place is where the possible reference to this is made in Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And I think that, by the way, means it's okay. Yes, grown Christians cry. It's okay. Because Scripture says Jesus did it. He cried with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And the hearing was that the angel, you know, comforted him, right? So that's one thing we can do. One thing we do when we're entering the suffering is to pray. And that, you know, that should be our soon immediate reaction. And we, you know, it takes a habit, but even if you're a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, I know when something's happened to me sometimes, it's like my first instinct isn't to pray. It's like my little I gotta fix this thing kicks in. And that's wrong. The first thing should be to pray and then to fix it, right? The other is to ask others to pray. Now, this is directed to elders, but I think it applies to everybody, right? And we sometimes forget to do this too, right? And James 5:14 says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, aside from all the, you know, I've known all kinds of, you know, different debates about how to translate the word sick there and all that. Regardless, What does this mean? That means when we've got something wrong, call for others to pray for us. That's perfectly acceptable, and it's admonished by James. So we need to do that too. Instead of like, we're not lone rangers. God put other people in our lives, other Christians in our lives, for, among other things, for us to pray together and to pray for each other. And then don't think you're going alone, even like if you're praying and you got somebody else praying for you, remember that the Holy Spirit, every time we pray, and this is amazing to me when Paul says this in Romans, every time we pray, the Holy Spirit's praying with us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's kind of like, I have no idea how to pray. I'm going through this really suffering thing. I have no idea how to pray. The Holy Spirit is basically helping us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. By the way, that almost makes it sound like the Holy Spirit is in agony too, right? The Holy Spirit is, when we're suffering, in a way, the Holy Spirit is sharing that suffering. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He doesn't ignore us. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is, God, the Holy Spirit will clean up. If we've asked for God like to do something against His will, the Holy Spirit will clean it up, right? He's like the editor. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So, verse 28 is in there, but all the stuff before verse 28 is the context of verse 28. You can't just throw in verse 28. You got to remember, all of this is because the Holy Spirit is working in accordance with God's will. For when we're trying to pray, He prays and basically lines it up with God's will in the right way. Another thing to do besides praying ourselves, asking others to pray, relying on the Holy Spirit to help us pray, right, is to remember, and this is a little bit out of context, but I think it fits here, because in 2 Peter, Peter's giving all these examples of people who are suffering. They were suffering persecution or in other ways, right? And like, basically Noah and Lot. So Peter says about Noah and Lot, among other things, in their suffering, he says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Basically, whatever we're going through, the Lord knows how to get us out. So remembering that is very helpful. It's not like, the Holy Spirit's helping us also, but constantly remember, the Lord knows how to rescue us. And if He wanted to rescue us, He could. Maybe He doesn't want to rescue us. I mean, did He rescue Noah from all the crowds who were, chastising him? He finally did rescue Lot, right, from the place where he was living that was ungodly. But He knows what He wants to do.
An example of that I just thought of was when He sent the Israelites down into exile. The good went right along with the bad, and He did take care of them. And it was not wasted. He is able to do both: keep the righteous, unrighteous under punishment, and the righteous He helps and saves through it.
Right, and that's the context of this. Right, we're living in a world that's under God's judgment, even though we ultimately aren't going to be under God's judgment. But because of that, things are going to happen to us. Right, I mean, a sinner is going to run into somebody in a car that you love. I mean, this just happened to me a few months ago, right? And that's what's going to happen. So how do we deal with that? And we're going to lose people we love. And, if you have a chance, pray for Jan and her situation with her son-in-law as passed. And they hope he is a Christian. They believe he's a Christian. So pray for that. But that's going to happen because we live in a world where our bodies are going to fall apart and we're going to get cancer and die of heart disease and all kinds of things. Another thing to remember, and these are all just reminders, and you've heard these verses before, probably most of them, but another thing to remember is to endure, be patient, and trust God. And this is like one of the last places where Paul kind of was like giving this greed. You know, it almost sounds like he's kind of closing the book of Romans, but then he remembers some other things to say. Right? That's what he does that several places. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So that kind of formula, we're rejoicing in hope because we know, you know, our hope is not in this world. It's in what's going to happen afterward, right? It's in the new world that's going to be the new heaven and earth. Be patient in tribulation. And so, you know, we're going through stuff. Be patient during it. Endure it. And be constant in prayer. And then on similar lines, and I got two quotes there from Peter, most from 1 Peter because he kind of repeats himself, but, you know, we need to hear it again. Peter reminds us if we're suffering. He goes, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, again, that's what you have to keep on remembering, this is under the direction of God, the God who loves you, same God who loves you. He cares for you. Mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Now think about what he's saying there. We've been called to Christ to suffer unjustly. That's what he's saying. This is what you've been called to. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now this is even deliberate suffering caused deliberately by somebody, right? What do we do? How do we respond to that? Well, I can tell you what a lot of us practically do. I'm going to get even, right? That person did that to me. I want to get back at them. That's our flesh talking. That's not Christ talking. That's not what Christ did. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what he kept doing. He kept entrusting himself to his Father. That's what we need to get in the habit of doing. So we need to endure the suffering and entrust ourselves to God. Now again, I think while this is persecution kind of suffering, he's mostly talking about any kind of suffering. We need to entrust ourselves to God. God, you know what's going on. I'm giving everything, you know, up to you. We need to have that idea. And then 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the other thing. He's adding in there, don't forget to add on that you're going to continue to be good, right? It's not like you can use your suffering as an excuse just to kind of like, okay, I'm going to back out and, you know, start doing all kinds of nasty stuff. I'm not going to do nasty stuff back to the people hurting me. I'm not going to be vindictive to the people. And, you know, they may not be persecuting because you're a Christian. They may be just persecuting because they can. They can get away with it, right? Like, they're going to take advantage. You're in a car accident. They're going to sue you. They're going to sue your pants off you, even though you were innocent, right? What do you do then? You continue to entrust yourself to a just God, because he's going to give his justice, whatever it is, and continue to do good. That is, you don't, like, go in and, you know, start lying about what happened or whatever, right? So that's a circumstance where it's not persecution. It's just, you know, the example I gave. But applying the principle. All kinds of places we're going to encounter those things. Another, my number six here, is rejoice, knowing that God is in control of the outcome. Now, we talked about this last time, but our first reaction when we're suffering is not to rejoice, but that's the first biblical principle, is that we should be rejoicing. We should be praying, but also we should be rejoicing, right? So again, James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He's very blunt about it. You should be joyful. Count it all joy. And we don't do that, right? If someone says, oh, how you doing? You tell them all the problems you have. You don't say, oh, I'm really joyful because my best friend died, you know, a month ago. and I think my cousin's going to die. My cousin's really sick, and I'm really joyful about that. We don't think that way, but we should be, because I'm going to be mourning that person. I've got arthritis, and I've got, you know, acid reflux, and, you know, my heart isn't doing so hot. We tell everybody all our problems. I'm joyful. That should be our reaction, right? Because those are all trials, right? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God's got a purpose for this thing that's happening to you. Just keep that in mind, and then be joyful that that ultimately is going to be better. Ultimately, you're going to be a better you. By the way, that's really what that means. You're going to be, you know, you're not going to have your best life now. But through suffering, you're going to be a better you in the eyes of Christ. Because that's what God's working on. God makes you a better you, not by giving you a bunch of stuff that you don't need and making you rich and prosperous. As a matter of fact, there's a parable that Jesus told about the rich and prosperous. But we're going to talk about. But God's going to use whatever you're suffering to make you a better you. And we've got to remember that, right? That's the rejoicing here. Romans 5:3, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In other words, a realization of all of that comes from suffering. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings. Christians should be, we should be practicing doing this more, I think. I know I need to do it more. Just to tell you a little side, you know, Dave's not the only one who can tell side stories, personal stories. But like on after church last Sunday, after the evening service, I went home and I looked at my email, and my computer crashed because the hard drive, you know, basically hard drive crashed. And it was, you know, and so I spent like Monday and Tuesday, and finally on Tuesday got a new computer, but it turns out I didn't need it because I could rebuild the hard drive. So I rebuilt the hard drive. But I was spending all week doing that, right? So I got to admit, that was kind of a trial, because I needed to get work done, among other things, right to Sunday school. But also, I have work. I'm kind of off, but you're never off if you're a college professor. So people are calling me and saying, oh, they're emailing me saying, oh, can I get in your class during the summer? And, you know, I have to figure out how to get them in. So all these things are happening, and I got to admit, I didn't rejoice. It's like, oh, I got to fix this hard drive. It's like, why is it not working and all that? So I should have rejoiced, because you have to get in that habit. You have to learn that habit. And I'm not yet there. The Lord's just showing me, you know, you're not quite there yet, because you're not rejoicing at the fact that your hard drive died.
I often don't physically, mentally, all that rejoice. But I have learned to make myself, by faith, say, thank you, Lord. You know what you're doing.
Yeah.
Get me through this, if you see fit to do so.
Yeah.
But so by faith, we can do all those things.
Yeah, and it takes some, you know, maybe reminding the verse. Remember the verse. This is part of why I went over it. Remember the verse, and then after practice enough times of remembering the verse, it'll come as second nature. I mean, I have this verse memorized, right? But count it all joy, that one I have memorized. I don't do it, but I have it memorized. It's applying and asking the Holy Spirit to apply it in all the situations. But we don't rejoice in our sufferings because we like to suffer. Paul's making that plain. It's not like Christians like to suffer. It's like, oh, yeah, please, take a knife and stab me, or take a fork and stab me in the arm. No, we're not like that. We're rejoicing in our sufferings because we know God has a purpose in them. That's basically the idea of that Romans 5 passage. And then 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice. And that's in Christ. In Christ you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter's saying, rejoice even though you're being tried, right? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is, I think, what Mr. Carson was talking about. That we have the things we're going through, if we endure them as Christians, it's going to result in praise and glory and honor for Jesus, because we're enduring him as people who know the Creator and the person who's sovereign over everything, right? The Lord who's sovereign over everything. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you. And if you think of our sufferings as testing our genuine faithfulness, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So there's twice that he's talking about suffering and rejoicing. And then Luke, this is Jesus talking. Luke quotes Jesus. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Now, even as Christians, sometimes we don't want to do that. Like when the world hates us and popular culture, reviles Christians, or when politicians revile Christians, what do we want to do? Again, we want to fight back. Do we rejoice? That's not our first reaction. But it says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And so our attitude should be rejoicing, I think, when we're suffering. And again, the reason why I put so many verses there is it's very clear. That's what we're supposed to do when there's suffering involved. Another, consider it an opportunity for blessing. And there are several passages where it talks about this, but I picked two of them. James 1:12, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. In other words, he's saying, we're blessed when we're going through trial and we remain steadfast through that. In other words, when we hang on, which is what we were told already to do in number five, right? Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So think of it as a blessing. That's part of why we're rejoicing, but he doesn't have the words rejoice right there, but it's clear. Oh, think of it as a blessing. It's an opportunity. Every trial we go through is an opportunity for blessing, for God to bless us somehow. And it may not be in like the situation just resolves itself, or something good comes out of something bad. That's how the world talks, right? The world talks all the time. When God closes a door, he opens a window, or vice versa, or whatever. Or, oh, this is going to work out because God's going to take this thing away from you, but he's going to give you something even better. Well, that's not what this is. He's going to give you something better, but it's not a thing. Right? It's not necessarily he's going to, he took away your rent money, but he's going to give you a new house. Well, no. That's not what that says. That says he's going to give you a crown of life. That's much better than a house. I'd rather have a crown of life than a house any day. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, a lot of us know that second part, right? Always be ready, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you, right? We know that part. But we don't put it with the verse just before it. We take it out of context. A lot of us are too much fortune cookie Christians, right? We take little snippets. We were the inventors of that, by the way. Everyone talks about how sound bites. Sound bites were invented by the media. No, they were invented by Christians who could only memorize half a verse. And so then they started applying it to everything. And what he's saying is, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. And when you're suffering, just remember you're going to be blessed. And as you're suffering, look at that as an opportunity to honor Christ and to tell him why you're willing to be suffered, why you're willing to endure the suffering. I have a hope that goes beyond whatever you're doing to me. That's what he's saying. You're honoring Christ as being more important than the suffering you're going to. And that's the context of that. So remember that. When we're suffering, that's an opportunity to basically show that Jesus is supreme. Number eight, consider it an opportunity for glory. So it's an opportunity for blessing, and you get blessed when you do those things that are mentioned in that, James 1 and 1 Peter 3. But then also consider it an opportunity for glory. So this is 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, when we're suffering, and this is at, you know, basically, while Satan might bring sufferings, he's the direct cause of some of these sufferings, not the ultimate cause, but he's the direct cause of them. Resist him, firm in your faith, and that even though you're suffering, you're going to suffer when you resist Satan. That's what he's saying, right? Right? Well, you're going to suffer when you resist Satan. So if you're resisting Satan and you're suffering, remember that God is going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's ultimately what's going to happen. He's called you to his eternal glory, and that's what it means. That he's going to do those things for you ultimately. And then Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And this is the part I don't understand, how are we heirs with Christ? But then that's what Scripture tells us. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I don't understand that at all. But that's what God says is going to happen. We're going to be glorified with Christ. We're going to be glorified, I think, because we're in Christ, right? But you know, the exact how that works, you know. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying our suffering is going to result in glory. And they're not even on the same map. That's what he's saying, right? So consider when we're suffering that's ultimately what's going to happen. That's where it's going. Number nine, remember that enduring tribulation proves your genuine faith. And this is the passage I was talking about. Now, when we quote these passages, this is the parable of the sower, right? Or the souls. You know, it's either the soils or the sower, whichever way you want to say it, right? But that parable, when Jesus is explaining it, we tend to forget that, like, the things that prove, you know, we can focus on what the result is, right? The result is, oh, you got believers, right? The believers are the last soil, right? Real, true believers are the last soil. But there are other people who kind of are believers until they get there, right? And the things that prove whether you're a real believer or not, as you see this, are going to be tribulations and prosperity. Those are the two tests of whether you're a real believer. And I understand I have to endure tribulation to prove I'm a real believer. But prosperity is also a test. Right? So, you know, we think about falling away when there's temptation or tribulation, but the other one is you can fall away because of prosperity. So, again, let me read this real quick. And you all already know this, but the sower sows the word, and those... these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky soil, rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So again, tribulation, persecution, you know, kind of sorrow, suffering, whatever. That some of those words don't, some of those people don't survive, their faith doesn't survive. Others are the ones sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So again, the rather than focusing on what the what does it mean to have 30-fold and all that, if you just focus on what happens to the soil, the only true believers are the last ones, right? But the idea is that the two things that can basically prove whether their apparent faith is genuine or not is tribulation, but also prosperity. Do the cares of the world, distract us? So remember then that enduring the tribulation or whatever trials proves our genuine faith. So that's an assurance, that somebody we can look back on and say, okay, see, I went through that. That just proves my faith was genuine. Number nine here. I'm sorry, I put it twice. Sorry, I have 2 9. Sorry. I thought I ran out of room on the page sooner than I thought I would. Number 10, suffering does not reflect sinfulness. Keep that in mind, dude. That's a reassurance. My grandmother always used to think whenever she suffered, it was because she had just done something wrong and God was punishing her immediately for what she just did. Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Gentiles whose blood... whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." So our suffering is not is not proportional to our sin, and just keep that in mind. We're gonna suffer, but that doesn't mean it's proportional to your sin. It's not like a direct one-to-one relationship. And Jesus is saying that. So I didn't have the other ones, but we're pretty much out of time. But you can read through these the last page yourself. I also put in there, what do we do when others are suffering? We can weep with them, we can share their sufferings, and we can comfort them with the comfort that we receive. But also, the last two about our suffering is we can accept God's comfort. Sometimes we don't want to accept God's comfort. There's a verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then view suffering as a means of gaining Christ. That's, of course, that's how Paul describes his situation in Philippians chapter 3. Does anybody have any comments or any additional questions? Okay, well then let me pray and we'll take off here. So Father, we do thank you that you have ordained even our suffering, but that the whole purpose is to glorify your Son. And we ask that you help us to be participants in that process and help us to follow the biblical principles that you give us for when we're suffering. We do also ask that for those who are suffering in our assembly. We ask for Jan and the situation with her son-in-law, that you comfort her and comfort the family and give them peace and comfort and help them to see your will and all that it transpires. We ask for the others. We also ask for Pastor Dan as he's traveling, that you give him safety and that you help all of us to encourage each other as we suffer to remember that the Sovereign Lord is in charge of everything that transpires. And we do ask these things and give thanks to you for counting even the hairs on our heads. In the name of your Son, Jesus, for your glory in him. Amen.